welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So, now last week I did a talk on Life Too Short. But this week, and I said it would be a one-off, but this week what do we have coming flickering up on your screens? We'll say, Life's Too Short, so it must be Life's Too Short Too! Hallelujah. No, I just thought it was, as I prayed this morning, I thought, well, let's pick up on last week's theme, because this follows on quite nicely with what God was saying to me. And also, I wanted to just have a quick little bit revision of what happened last week. Basically, the theme was, like, the clock's ticking. What are we doing with the time we've got left? Are our priorities the same as God's priorities? Because if we're living to God's priorities for our lives, we're going to be filled with joy. We're going to be fulfilled because He has the perfect purpose for us. He knows what will fulfill us to the utmost. And whenever we go off and just do our own thing, there may be a temporary joy, but it leads to a long-term damage because you're not actually working or living according to His plan for you. It's a bit like, why do people take heroin? Because initially the heroin, it gives you good feelings. You know, it makes you feel good. It lets you escape from the world. It lets you block out pain. So that's often why people will get into any kinds of drugs. It's an escape and it feels good. But it's only good for a very short term. All right, it's going to do damage to your body. It's going to do damage to your mind. It's going to do damage to your life, possibly to your family, probably to everything else, as it builds up over time. And actually, leaving the path that God has chosen for you stacks up like that. The good news is you can come straight back in. Okay, you've not got to go on methadone. You can get straight in there with God and follow His plans and His priorities for your life. So life's too short to miss out on what He has for you. And the key scripture that we started off with last week was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second, as Jesus was talking to the people, is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. So everything we're talking about, everything that we're thinking about, has to be in the context of love. And the reason that's so important is because if you talk about the way God wants you to live, it can sound like regulations and rules and demands that become onerous. But we're set free from law. We've been set free, full stop. What Jesus came was to give us freedom. And now we need to learn how to live with that freedom. We want to guard our bodies, we want to guard our minds, we want to guard our spirits, so that we don't lose that freedom. And a lot of what we were looking at last week was how the body itself is living together to keep that freedom together. Because there's no lone rangers in the kingdom. God created us to be the body, to be the household. Okay? We had some key things that we looked at. We won't repeat them, but I just put them up there to remind you. Or if you weren't here last week, it gives you a little bit of context. Dare to dream, make some noise, a place to belong to, welcome home. Life's too short not to be part of those things. That's very key of what we're about here as Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. And we moved on to look at what I just mentioned, that together we're the household of God, the family of God, the importance of that. If God didn't impose a family on us to bring restriction, He gave us the gift of one another to enable us to be free. We don't have to carry everything on our own. We don't even have to sort of just give everything to Jesus in a sort of a spiritual sense. That's why He put us in the body, to enable us to surrender everything to Jesus. Sometimes you just need help. But it isn't just for the problems, it isn't just for the hassles. He also gave us one another to share the joys and to share the happiness with one another. Because either of these things on their own are great, in a sense, but when we share them, one, the suffering is eased and the joy is increased. Amen? If we try and stick it out, if we try and brave it out on our own, we're going to suffer more than we need to, because that's what we weren't set free to do. We were set free to share. But sometimes it feels like, but I don't want to share weakness. But the more we know one another that we're weak, the more actually we'll be encouraged to be strong together. Because one of the things that can happen, especially in a church like us that believes Scripture and quotes Scripture and is positive in declaring Scripture over our lives, you can sometimes end up leaving people who are feeling weak behind because they think, yeah, I can see all that, but I just don't feel like that. And being positive and proclaiming Scripture of our lives, like Scriptures of healing, is not to deny the existence of sickness. It doesn't say it doesn't exist. Of course it exists. But it says we have a way to get through this. We have a way to overcome this. Yeah? But Ron and I were talking at the beginning of the service. I used a different word then. I won't use it now. I don't use it very often. But if you're walking through manure, don't sit down. Okay? So if your life is walking through horse dung, don't sit down. All right, you can put whatever word you want in there, but it's true, isn't it? It gets worse. You've got to keep going. But sometimes you just need someone to come and join you there so you can get through it. All right? So that's why we're the household of God, and that's why we're his body. And the beautiful analogy of the body, where every part is essential and worthwhile. There's no part who is not important. There are parts that sometimes feel not important. There are sometimes parts that feel like they're failing or feel that they're not good enough. But that's because they're listening to a lie. Because that's not what God says. And this is a bit about where we're going today. Okay, so we've still been revising. We looked at, towards the end, saying that these are things that we want to see amongst ourselves and in our lives, to see God more active in my life. Everybody said yes. Experience him more intimately, to know him, yes, and I want to see miracles. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, these really are just standard things that you say, yes, I want to see more, I want to see more, I want to see more. Okay? And we just finished with a very practical challenge. I don't know how you got on this week, but let's stick it back up there again. Because if you want to experience those three, you do these two. Sometimes people think that seeing miracles is just something that's going to happen. No, it's something that happens when you're doing. Peter only walked on water because he got out the boat. None of the other disciples ever were able to personally experience that miracle because they stayed in there. You say, but Peter sank. Yeah, but he walked first, and then he sank, and then he walked back to the boat. We're water walkers. So it's time to get out of the boat. Together. We risk it. Because even if we sink, even if we got it wrong and we weren't supposed to walk on water at that moment, Jesus will just reach down and draw us back up again. We can't drown. Hallelujah. So, life too short, this is where we're going this week, for opinions. You're all ticking through your minds. Where's he going with this one? You can think of different directions I can go in. Maybe you'll guess the right one. I'll show you what I mean. This is another statement here. I like this. I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. I am who he says I am. Now, if we get this in our noggins this morning, our lives will actually be quite different. I am not who I think I am. We say, well, that's a kind of negative thing to say, isn't it? Shouldn't we be who we think are? No, we think too many negative things. If you're like me, I think too many negative things about me, and God has no negative things to say about me. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Well, Jesus never called you a sinner. Jesus never called anyone a sinner. You read the Gospels and show me where Jesus said to someone, you're a sinner. He just doesn't do it. In fact, when he encounters sinners, he often does the opposite. Probably one of the biggest crooks that he met was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was the oppressor. He was ripping people off. He was taking money out of babies' mouths, literally, by forcing families to give him money that they didn't even need to pay to the Roman Empire. He was working for the enemy in the land of the people, in the land of God's people, and ripping them off. He was despised in his community, so despised that when he wanted to see Jesus, he ran on ahead from the crowd and hid in a tree. Why? Because he was afraid if he pushed through the crowd, because he was short to see, he would get a knife in his back. He was hated. And so how did Jesus treat the hated one of the community, the oppressor? He said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming for a meal with you. Have a look at the story. Does he ever say to Zacchaeus, you're a sinner? He doesn't. It's amazing. Because he knows the response is going to come in Zacchaeus' heart. He doesn't deny sin. He says to others, go and sin no more. But he doesn't label them a sinner. He labels them with the positive. He labels them with something that they can live to. Okay? So it's not what my opinion of myself, it's not somebody else's, certainly not somebody else's. I mean, you know, you can get some rum opinions about yourself, can't you, from other people. Other people will judge you very unfairly. They might even judge you fairly, but it doesn't matter. You don't need to know their opinion. The only opinion that counts, the only truth that counts, is the bottom line. I am who he, God, says I am. I am who the I am says I am. If you remember that from this morning, that'll do. I am who the I am says I am, and nothing else. So when the Bible says something, you can either choose to say, I know better, or Frida knows better if she said something worse, or you can say, actually, I'm going to believe this scripture, this Bible that stood for 2,000 years in the new bit and up to 6,000 years in the old bit. Doesn't matter what current people say. There's great current wisdom. We're going to look at some words from a psychiatrist later on. Can you mention such a word in a church? Yes, you can. Okay? But the wisdom of the world is foolishness as compared to God. All right? But that doesn't mean we can't learn from wise people. But we need to make sure it agrees with God's word. Sometimes we can just look at what someone said and it enables us to realize afresh some truth from Scripture. It doesn't line up with Scripture. It's just another opinion that you don't need to listen to. Okay, let's see if it's in the truth. Let's test it according to the Word of God. If you're worried about the Word of God and whether that's reliable or true, that's a debate for another time. I'm assuming, because I know from experience, that the Word of God is reliable and true. So I will stand on that rather than some temporary opinions of others. This is something that will stand for eternity. And it goes on and on and on and on through all the different cultures, through all the different generations. Back comes the Word of God yet again, despite all the opinions that have disagreed with it along the way. So this is the one. So if you feel miserable because you think you're a failure, that's what you think you are. You need to discover what he thinks you are. Okay? So you with me? So I am who the I am says I am. Some Christians identify themselves as being totally depraved and totally sinful, which leaves them feeling totally worthless. No, you're totally unable to save yourself. You're totally dependent on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and you're totally dependent on Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That's what you look at. That's not to say you haven't been a sinner and you don't occasionally sin, but our focus is Jesus. He is our direction. You will grow into what you look at. You will walk towards where you are facing. Okay? God didn't send Jesus for an experience. He didn't come down for an adventure holiday. You say, well, that's a strange thing to say. Well, I just want to emphasize this. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't die for the heavenly beings, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. It was for people. What are people worth? God thought they were worth everything. The price of people is the cross and Jesus suffering and dying on it. So how can we look at people ever as worth less? The cost is Jesus and the cross. Perhaps we don't appreciate humans as much as God does. The crucifixion is God coming to redeem and save his children. It's the only way left to do it. Desperate times need desperate measures. And then that cross removes all guilt and all shame. It went to the cross with Jesus. Two things that cause people to suffer mentally are guilt and shame. If people carry shame and guilt, it will affect their mental health and their mental well-being. And yet the cross gives the perfect answer to set you free from guilt and to set you free from shame. If you look at our hospitals, if you go to our doctor's surgeries, you'll find people there who are depressed, people who don't know where they're going, they feel their life's got no meaning. It's because underneath that all, they will carry a guilt and a shame. And yet the answer has been met. If only they could know. It's the biggest mental health cure that we have in our nation, is to be set free from guilt and shame, and to know you are not worthless, to know that your life has purpose, and to know that your life has meaning. Okay? Life's too short to listen to other people's opinions. We need to listen to God's opinion. We need to listen to Jesus' opinion of who we are. Okay, so this is what Jesus says of us, you. Here's the first one. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He was saying, you make everything more tasty. You make everything better. You know, the little bit of salt, not the unhealthy quantities of salt, but the little bit of salt is what spices the food up and gives it taste. It makes it better. You're the salt of the earth. Our call is just to make things better, not to make things worse. The worst thing the church can do is impose guilt and shame on people. We're called to be the opposite. When the church says to people, you're sinners, they're doing something that Jesus never did. They come to a realization, but most people come to a realization of that, and that's why they feel guilty, and that's why they feel ashamed. Even if they put a bravado on the front of it, if you dig in, it's often there. And it's as that grows in people's lives, they hit mental health problems. I'm not saying it's the only issue, I'm just saying this is a big issue. You are the salt of the earth. The other thing that salt can do is it preserves things. It makes things last longer. In other words, it makes things much more useful. We come on the scene and we just make things, our calling is just to make it, well, work better. Here's another more easier one to think about. He said, you are the light of the world. Remember, this is what he said to his disciples. These were the guys that were going to all run off and leave him. One of the guys standing there was Judas. And he's still speaking it over him because Jesus can see what is in everyone if they make the choices according to the freedom that he gives. I'd rather aim at being the light of the world than I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner anyway, I'm a saint who sins. But that's another day. You are the light of the world. You are Jesus' answer to this generation. You personally, not just you, us, each one of us is Jesus to their generation. Your friends, your family, you're the Jesus. Your neighbours, you're the Jesus. In your workplace, you're the Jesus. In the supermarket, you're the Jesus that those people see. That is the calling. And it's not something that we think, oh my goodness, I've got to work myself up to it. You are it. You are it. We just have to choose to agree with God's opinion of our lives and stop worrying about whether we're capable enough, good enough, whether we got it wrong, whether we made this mistake, whether we should have... Stop all that chatter. You are not who you think you are. You are not who others say you are. You are who he says you are. And you are the light of the world. I mean, there's so many we could go through, but here's just the third one. And Jesus says, I am now sending you. This is what I'm picking up on already. Naomi has, in one sense, it's just upon her. She is sent. She is a gift from Jesus to the world. But then so's Jossie. So's Dave, sitting at the back there. He is a gift to the world for this generation. Mike is a gift. Elaine is a gift. Darren is a gift. Nigel is a gift. Olive is a gift. Richard is a gift. John is a gift to this generation. He is sent to this generation. It's not that you've got to try and make yourself into Superman, and when I've done enough Bible study, and when I've been to enough prayer meetings, and when I've done enough God encounters, you're already sent. You're already the light. You're already the salt. You've done it. You've passed. You've got the PhD in how to be a disciple already. It's called mercy and grace. You've been equipped by God. You say, well, I get it wrong, I don't do it. Yes, but that's not where you need to go. You just need to look this way instead. And you'll find, you see, as what you look at is what is the direction that you're going. Ah. Remember, when you're walking through, don't sit down. So you might say, with stuff like this, though, well, you're missing out the hard stuff. No, I'm not missing out the hard stuff. Here's one that people love to quote as soon as you start confessing positive things over people. Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 24, says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's a big, depressing scripture to impose on somebody. Except that it's not. It's freedom. What is the cross? It's a total belief that God has done everything you need to be the salt of the earth, well, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and that you are sent. So when you take up the cross, when you take up your cross, you're taking up what Jesus has done for you rather than what you would be without him. So when you pick up the cross, it's not that you're picking up something negative. It's not that you're picking up something destructive. Jesus did that bit. He staggered through the streets carrying all the negative so that we could live the other side of the cross in the positive. So our cross that we pick up is one that's positive, that says, I am a son of God. I am a child of the Most High. I have a full inheritance from him. I am already the light of the world. I am already the salt of the earth. Isn't this great? The cross is not negative to us. The cross is positive to us. Jesus died for us. We don't need to die physically on a cross. But he says here, and take up his cross and follow me. Well, what is the cross? I've just said, it's the positive. It's the belief in what God has done. Sin is not believing God. That's what it is. It's not a list of things. It's not, you've got to make down a list of all the things that are sinful. Like, I mustn't, you know, back a little while back, if you went to churches, particularly in America, and some still today, you'd have a particularly long list of things you must not do because it was sinful. You couldn't play cards. You couldn't cut paper on a Sunday. You certainly never went out for a drink. You never went to the cinema. There was all a long list of things, and they were sinful. But actually, sin is not to believe God. Picking up the cross is choosing to walk in righteousness, but not focusing on the sin of the negative. I hope this is coming across in the right way. I'm not denying sin. I'm not denying our need for salvation in any way whatsoever. I'm just trying to enable us to see that what Jesus says about you is positive. And even if you're not saved, even if you don't know Jesus yet, he died for you. That's how much he thinks you're worth. That's how wonderful you are. It was the only way to bring you back into a relationship, so he did it. If there was another way, he would have done that, but it was the only way it could be done, for everything to be restored, to give everybody a new start, because there had to be justice. If there was no justice, there would have been no fairness. If there was no fairness, there would have been no goodness. If there was no goodness, there would have been no righteousness, and heaven would be destroyed. But justice had to be done. So the penalty had to be paid. And it had to be paid by somebody who was not a guilty one to enable the guilty to go free. To deny oneself is therefore to trust God. It's to go out on a limb. Sometimes to deny yourself is just to risk it, that this is right. Like Peter getting out of the boat, he took a bit of a risk. And you say, yeah, and then he sank. Yeah, but he didn't drown. And he still had a story that he could tell his kids and his grandkids. Wow. Who wants a story that I went out on an adventure? I did risk it, and this is what God did. I want a story, don't you? Life's too short to sit at home watching Britain's Got Talent. You've got the talent. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Hallelujah. It's saying, to deny self is saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then God will give you a dream that is more than you can imagine. Because if it was something that you could do, then you would do it in your own strength. God always calls us to something more. It always seems impossible what God has called us to do. And it doesn't necessarily mean something absolutely huge and big. You might think, I could never pray from the front using that black microphone thing. You know, that's so intimidating. For a start, if I speak into it, my voice is going to get louder. You know? And yet, within you is a faith and a passion and a life that others need to hear. You know, so maybe just on a Thursday night, stumbling even, maybe, you just have to come forward and give what's on your heart that God's given you. And you might get it wrong. It doesn't matter, we're family. Not everything that's said up from up front is 100% correct, including the sermons of Pastor Paul Abel. It's why we have to test things according to Scripture. Or you might hear something that I've said that I didn't really mean to say. Or you hear something that I certainly never meant that you could use those words in that way. It happens all the time with all preachers. People say, Bill Johnson said, and then you go back and you listen to the talk and you think, oh, I see where you're coming from. You took those words and you took it to mean that. But I know, you know, I know the heart of Bill Johnson. He wouldn't say that. He meant this. The same words could mean different things. You have to know what the heart of somebody is. The thing is, then God gives you this dream when you deny yourself. You will not have, you won't have any more time to be selfish. You know, selfish people are generally people that have got too much time on their hands. Not far universally true, but generally speaking, it's the old adage, isn't it? If you need something done, give it to a busy person. Because somebody who's not busy, one of the reasons they're not busy can be, don't feel condemned, that they're lazy. Or that they just haven't got a timetable of what they're doing. So somebody who's got lots of time, I'm like this when I'm on holidays, somebody who's got lots of time is just going to get around to it. Whereas the busy person thinks, I've got an hour's slot there Thursday afternoon, I'll do it then and it's done. But the round to it never appears. If you ever see a round to it for sale, buy it quick, because there's so much going to be accomplished in the world. I have seen them occasionally for sale. Now, I want to finish with a little bit of a story, and then we're just going to spend some time in the Lord's presence. We'll get the worship team back up, because this morning is really about taking hold of our freedom in Christ. That's what I'm trying to mean. Denying self is not losing freedom. Denying self is entering into freedom, because you're entering into the plans and purposes of God. Picking up your cross is not saying, I'm now got any freedom. I mean, the ironic thing is, when you pick up your cross and deny yourself, you are a slave of Christ. But this actually is your perfect freedom. Christ died to give you freedom. And you have the freedom to choose, freedom to make a choice. Even if you're not saved, you have the freedom to choose to live your life exactly how you want. God hasn't called robots. God doesn't make people do this. He gives them freedom to choose. The difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who is not saved is that when you are saved, you have this power within you that enables you to make the right choice that you can draw on, but you still have to make it. Yeah, this chap, Viktor Frankl, he was born, let me look at my notes here. He was born in 1905. Okay, he died in 1997. But I want to jump to the middle of the Second World War. Today, or I suppose not today, but a few years ago, as I just said, he died in the 90s. He's quite a well-known neurologist and psychiatrist. As I mentioned, I was going to come up with some words from a psychiatrist. And he married his wife, Tilly, in 1941, and he lived in Austria. But in 1942, as he lived in Austria, and with a name like that, maybe you won't guess, he was brought before the Gestapo. And he was stripped naked to check whether he'd been circumcised, because as far as the Gestapo were concerned, that was enough evidence to convict you of being a Jew. And if he was a Jew, he was going to be sent to Auschwitz for processing. So he's brought before the Gestapo. He's been a fairly successful doctor and physician before this time, but all that's been taken away. His clothing's been taken away. He's been separated from his wife and from his children and from his parents. And ultimately, his parents and his brother and his children, I think his children as well, were all going to die in the concentration camps. At this point, he doesn't know where they are. They've all been separated. And as he's standing there, completely exposed, one of the officers, one of the Gestapo officers interrogating him, notices that he has a small gold wedding ring on his finger, just a thin band. And they say to him, "Take that off." And the ring is removed. Now, at this point, I don't know where you would be. I don't know where I would be. I suppose nobody ever knows until you're in that situation, but it's pretty despairing. This Jewish man knows what happens to the Jews. They knew by this time. This is 1942. They knew what was going on. He knew the future was bleak. And in his autobiography, he writes this at this point. He says he had this thought. "There is one thing no person can remove from me, and that is my freedom to choose how I react to what you do to me." And on some levels, it's weak. On some, it's incredibly strong. But if you put it in the context of a man being sent to a concentration camp, it's like, wow. And he was sent to Auschwitz for processing, and he spent 3 years in the camp. He survived, and one of the reasons he survived, he said, was because he was able to keep hold of the meaningful life. I mean, one of the things he did, although he found out later that Tilly was already dead by this time, was love for his wife sustained him. Although he said that even if he'd known she was dead, he felt that his love for her would have still sustained him. There's stories of him struggling through the snow with frostbite on his feet and working in the cold and everything else that was going on. And he would just keep a picture of his wife saying encouraging things to him. And that helped him to go on. And the other thing was this statement that it's got here, that he would not allow others to steal his freedom from him. He would make the choice to respond how he was going to respond. Now, if this is not a word for people who are now saved, I don't know what is, because we have been given freedom. And we must now not just lose that freedom. As I said last week, God has renewed our mind, not removed our mind. We need to think about how we respond to things. Let's have a little look at another quote of his. So, between stimulus and response, this sounds more like a psychiatrist, there is space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies growth and freedom. Actually, when you start thinking about it, this is so powerful. This is about true freedom. This is not allowing others to control you and to manipulate you. Now, some people get trapped in abusive relationships. But there's no more abusive relationship than a concentration camp. So it's not just me saying this. This is why I'm quoting Viktor Frankl, because I think it gives it another element of power to know that this is how this man kept himself alive. He said that the people that survived the camps were often the people that gave away bits of food and did things for others, because they still saw that there was meaning in life. How you see meaning in life when your friends are ash in the sky, I don't know. But that's what he said. And that's what he experienced. Let's read that one again. Between stimulus and response, there is space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies growth and freedom. This is so relevant with elections coming up this week, because it's so easy to lose our freedom to a politician or a councillor that disagrees with us. You know, they can say things And we can lose part of our freedom in just the way it causes us to get angry. And we walk around with an anger or a resentment. What you've done is give away a bit of your freedom to that very politician that you disagreed with. Maybe David Cameron makes you furious whenever you see his face on telly. Or maybe it's Ed Miliband, or maybe it's Nick Clegg, or maybe it's any one of the others. Maybe it's Nigel Farage. But if you walk with that anger, if you take that anger, what you've actually done is say, Nigel Farage, have some of my freedom that Christ died to give me. Or you can choose not to let it affect your life. And no, I'm going beyond that. I have the power within me in Christ to overcome these things. We sung in the very first song that the power within us is the same power that rolled the stone away. It's the same power that brought a man back from the death, so it can certainly deal with angry feelings to a politician or another driver on the road or somebody that just irritated us. Again, it can sound trite, it can sound empty, it can sound like lecturing, but that's why I'm quoting Viktor Frankl, because he learnt this in a concentration camp. And then this is what he taught until he died in 1997. He's written many books. Here's a couple of other, or is another saying of his. This is very similar to the first one we looked at. There is one thing you can't take away from me, the way I choose to respond to what you do to me. The last of one's freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance. Oh, that the church worldwide would listen to those words. So easily we give away the freedom that Christ has given us. How we choose to respond not just to people, but also to circumstances. Have you ever said or thought, I'm living under the circumstances? We're giving power to circumstances that actually we have given them power to stand over. Remember, this is not to deny these things. This is to walk through them. This is to not sit down in it. So when you are sick, you can choose. This isn't a person. You can choose. The way you choose to respond to that sickness is what gives you freedom. You can choose to suffer more greatly with it, or you can choose to say, I am going through this. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Yeah? This isn't just positive thinking. This is also praying the word with faith. Here's another one. Two. Ooh, the top one. When I first read it, I didn't notice it, and I keep coming back to it. What is to give light must endure burning. Now, put it in a biblical context. Don't get carried away. But what is to give light must endure burning. It's good. It's wise. And those who have a why to live can bear almost any how. This is what Frankl saw in Auschwitz and the other camps that he was in. Those who have a why to live can bear almost any how. His why was the love of his wife and seeing her, Tilly, speaking to him. And here's one straight from the word then. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's going back to all the things we've just looked at. But actually, this is God's word. It's so easy to give away the freedom that Christ has given you. Usually by a pattern of negative thinking that we just step into. One negative thought leads to another negative thought, leads to another negative thought, leads to another. And suddenly, the cross has been left behind. And you've got to come back to it. Not because the cross is a place where you're going to suffer, but because it's the place where Jesus Christ, by his blood, bought your freedom. And you say, I am free from this negative path. This is a very practical talk this morning, really, isn't it? It's a simple message. I am who the I am says I am. That's my freedom. Anything else is high air. Now, that's not to say our own personal opinions can't be annoying, strong, powerful. Of course they can. The situations that people end up in that are abusive and controlling, they are powerful. What I am saying is there is hope and there's a way through. You don't have to sit down in it. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Amen? That's the final word for this morning. We'll leave that one up there for a little bit. I thought that the response this morning would be one of worship. And there may be a call on forward or not. I'm just going to move this out of the way. Because every one of us here in this room knows that we've given away freedom when we didn't need to. The answer is not to try and snatch it back. The answer is to go back to the cross and say, "Forgive me, Lord, I didn't trust you. Forgive me, Lord, I didn't believe you. I believe somebody else, what they said about me. I believe myself, what they said about me. I need to believe you." Or you know that, you know, you've given away your freedom to other people who've made you feel bad or grotty or angry or resentful or bitter. And you realize that in those things, you've just given away freedom. Now that person that you're angry with or whatever may deserve judgment. But your judgment is just giving away your freedom. The judgment belongs to the Lord. For you, there is forgiveness. And you, for you to forgive them so that you are set free from that sort of silver line that you still got that's connecting. When you've not forgiven somebody who's abused you, then it's not that they deserve forgiveness, they don't. That's not what it's about. It's about cutting that silver cord between the two of you. It's saying, "I am no longer going to be bound by unforgiveness to you. I choose to forgive you. I will leave your judgment with God. And I won't carry on judging you." I'm not saying it's easy. You're going to, you know, you battle with these things in your mind. Absolutely you do. But it's a decision to be free of that person. There are people sitting in this room right now who have come out of abusive relationships. Maybe a wife or a husband or a parent or even a child sometimes who's grown up. And forgiving them, even though they don't deserve it, is cutting the bond that remains so that you can be free to live in what Jesus has for you. Okay, it's not a legal thing. It's not talking about the law. You must forgive. It's talking about what's going to enable you to walk in freedom. And then you choose to walk and deny yourself when negative thoughts and judgments come your way about that person. Say, "No, I've cut that bondage. I've forgiven them. I won't go down that path today. I won't go down that path this morning, this hour," depending on where you're at in that walk. So, the response in that sense is broad, isn't it, for us all? What I had a picture of during the worship was of a waterfall along the front here, where the light is. You can just see the light on the carpet, maybe not if you're sat at the back, but there's a whole sort of row here where the lights, main lights are shining. Goes to about here. You'll see I walk into darkness as I come forward. Oh, you lot are in the darkness. I am in the light. But no. It's like a waterfall. And I think the response in the worship can be cut. You might not all be able to get into the light. That's not really important, the physical light. But the response might be in the worship to just come and stand in this waterfall of light that's here and say, "I'm taking hold of my freedom. I am not giving it away to others. In between that, what someone does to me and how I respond is that space of freedom where I can choose. And I'm going to start choosing God's way rather than my way. Because I'm going to live in this freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free." Stand firm then and do not be let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's what coming and standing or kneeling here in the light will be, just in the worship. If the worship team could come forward, that'd be brilliant. If there's anybody in the worship team that wants to respond, feel free. If we end up with just a guitar, that's fine. Mike might not be thinking it's fine, but... And let's all us stand. And it's probably not that long now. You know, we're talking 5-10 minutes at the most. So I suggest you respond within the first couple of minutes. If that's something for you. I think there's a real step forward in the whole church here this morning. This is really, for me, this is really concrete. This is a really obvious step of taking hold of God's freedom. It's great to have esoteric words, is it? Maybe it is. It's great to learn great things about Scripture. But you know, sometimes we just need to make simple steps. Hallelujah. And just before Nigel strikes his guitar, is there anyone here today where you've never publicly come forward and declared your faith in Jesus Christ? You too need to come forward into the light. You've never done that publicly. Come forward today, just as we're worshipping. At some point, I'm going to ask you to declare who you are by raising your arms. It's not going to be a completely secretive thing. Okay, we're going to acknowledge those who've said yes to Jesus this morning, who've given their life to Jesus this morning. If you've never surrendered, you've never truly walked into the freedom that Christ has for you, then today you've got that opportunity. You can walk forward into the light. You'll be walking forward with others, but we will ask those who've done that to identify themselves, because that's important. Christians are not secret agents. We're ambassadors. And ambassadors have to be seen and known. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. Nigel, I'll let you just take us away and worship. And I'll leave it over to you guys to respond. If you respond to say yes to Jesus, I will take you through a short prayer of just surrendering to Him, so you can step into freedom in Jesus. It's turning from your way to His way. It's saying no to the life that I've been living and yes to the way that Jesus wants me to live my life. That's what repentance is, turning from your own way to His way. Hallelujah. Off you go, Nigel.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.